Ephesians 2:14 this morning. I want to talk about access. And I don't really have much to say this morning. Don't have that much to say, but what I've got to say is of the utmost importance. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he is our peace. And that word "for," of course, refers back to what has been said before. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were at one time far off from God, from His promises, from His people, are now made nigh. You're in that place by me, God said. There's a place by me. That's where you are now. On the rock, in the rock, covered with His hand. And you're there by the blood of Christ. That's the only way there. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For He is our peace. You're there by His blood because He is. You see that? Because He is. That could say our peace. It could say our hope. It could say our righteousness. It could say our life, our light. He is. That's the key words there. Because He is. We're made nigh in this context. He's our peace. Because the reason we weren't nigh before is because we're enmity. Because there's no peace between a holy God and a wretched, vile sinner. Except by that precious blood. Atonement means at-one-ment. Brought nigh. At peace with God. He is our peace, who hath made both one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. There's no more enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He made peace by making us one. One in Him. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you. When He had done it, you found out about it. That's always been true, even before He was crucified. He came to everyone that He saved, that He loved, that was His. And told them what He did. To you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access. No matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, what your circumstances, what your condition, you have access by one Spirit unto the Father through Christ. Having just written of us who believe, having been made nigh by that precious blood, having been born at enmity, and being by nature the children of wrath, and being afar off, strangers to the people of God, and strangers to the gospel promises, the covenant of God, but now made nigh by one thing. And He describes that further in the next several verses. Made nigh by the precious blood. It's by the Spirit, He said in the verse 18, but it's by the blood. By the Spirit, because of that blood. Verse 14, let's look at it closely now. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Who has been made one? Well, who were strangers before? The context tells us, doesn't it? Whoever was strangers before are now made one. Who were strangers? Well, we were without Christ. You saw that without Christ. And also we were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. And if it's difficult to tell in the language here whether he's talking about reconciliation between Jew and Gentile or reconciliation between the sinner and God, that's because he's talking about both. Look at verse 19. I can show you that clearly. Look at verse 19. Again, or did we even read 19? Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're no longer strangers to the church, the people of God, the elect, God's chosen. But also, verse 16 we just read, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God. There's reconciliation with one another. You're not strangers from the people of God, from the church of God, from the covenants of God, from being in on that covenant and the covenant promises. And you're not strangers with God anymore. Reconciled unto God, one body, by the cross. Because by that cross, he slew the enmity between you and God. So you see, it's both, isn't it? Pretty clear. So, to be reconciled to God, to be one with Jesus Christ, is to be one body with all of his saints. It's really the same thing. It's different aspects of the same thing. What does it mean to be one with him? Well, turn to Romans chapter 5. I think this will help. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all have sinned by one man's sin, because we're one in Adam. We're one. God only deals with two people. In his dealings, in the economy of his grace and justice, in God's dealings with men, he really just deals with two. And everybody else in one of those. In Adam, we all died. But look at the rest of it, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, what he's saying there is just simply, when Adam died, all died, whether they had sinned or not. Isn't that clear there? Even though you hadn't sinned in the similitude of Adam's transgression, even even before the law was given, that law couldn't be held against you because you didn't even have it. But you're still a sinner because you died in Adam, and that includes little babies. They talk about, well, who hasn't sinned like Adam sinned? Little infants, babies. There's no age of accountability. That wouldn't matter if there was. What this is teaching is that it doesn't matter. You're dead in Adam, whether you've done anything wrong or not. They haven't sinned in the similitude of Adam's transgression, in that not willfully. Not, oh, that's what God said. I don't care what God said. I'm going to do what I want to do. Babies don't sin like that, but they're dead in Adam. You little children are sinners. It's what we are. It's not what we've done. We do what we do because of what we are. You see, that's what the teaching is there. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not all, but many. You notice the word all in Adam's case, all. But in Christ's case, many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Death in Adam because of sin. Life in Christ because of no sin. Justification is not guilty, no sin. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, that we're one with him. One in him. By representation, we live because he lives. We're righteous because he's righteous. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that it might be seen to have abounded. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, we're one in Adam. When he sinned, we sinned. By representation, we're one. And we're considered as one by God. But in Christ too, if you're in Christ, if he represented you as Adam represented us all, if Christ represented you when he lived and when he died, you're one in him, and therefore, as he is righteous, we're righteous. As he is, so are we in this world. Also, there is one Spirit. You saw that in our reading. And I don't understand this, but I know it's true by the Word of God, clearly. But by the indwelling of Christ's Spirit, there is communion. We're one with him in thought, unlike we ever were before. Not perfectly, but there is one Spirit within us. We have the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, Paul said in Romans 8. But we have the Spirit of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so in this sense also, not just by representation, but we're one in spirit in this sense. There is a unity of purpose, a unity of desire. There is an agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, we're walking with him now. When the Lord speaks, I say truth, Lord. That wasn't true before. I didn't do that before. There's a desire for the glory of God, which is common to us. Christ did always those things that pleased the Father. I want to. I don't, but I want to. So there is that agreement. This is true among his people. We're one in that sense. You and I are one in that sense. We have one common goal. It's also true of us and him. We're in on it with him. We're in the business of glorifying him. And that's the business he's in. God is in the business of glorifying his Son. And so are we by his grace. Now don't miss the truth that our peace is a person. He made peace by the blood of his cross. But he is our peace. Colossians 1, turn over there just briefly. Colossians 1:19. I'm just going to start reading. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And that's what we're talking about. We're made nigh. We have access. Reconciliation. Slain the enmity thereby. Made not reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's what happened on Calvary. He reconciled us to God and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. That's the only way you can have access to God. That's the only way you can be nigh unto God in that place by him, is to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How is that true? On the rock, in the rock, in Christ, only in him. And Paul says here in our text that he himself is our peace. The difference between me then and me now, and he's talking about that, at one time, enmity, children of wrath, even as others, walking according to this world, walking according to the prince of this world. The difference between me then and me now, nigh, access, holy, unblameable, at one, the difference is Christ himself. He is our peace. I know what I do. Whatever I know that's worth knowing, why do I know that? Because I have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. He is my wisdom. I don't just know more about him than I did before. I have his mind. You see the difference between that? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Write it down. We have the mind of Christ. He's my wisdom. And my legal standing before God has changed now. Why? Because I stand in him. Because Christ stands before God, comes to the Father, and I come by him, through him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is my coming to God. When he ascended, I did too in him. Because we did ascend unto God and have access to God and are at one with God, the enmity being slain, and we're at peace, I'm sanctified forever. I'm perfect. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. Now, you can't talk about peace with God without talking about his law, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. His law, and you got to talk about our inability to keep it, our lawlessness. Our problem with God is sin. And what is sin? Well, we don't have to guess what sin is. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so when it talks about the law of commandments in ordinances, and our enmity with God based upon that, that's our sin. That's what sin is. It's transgression of the law. And this is how he dealt with our sin. In his flesh, we read it a while ago, by the body, by the sacrifice of his body, this is how he dealt with our sin and slew the enmity. Isaiah wrote, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And this is how that happens. He took away our sin. That's what it said in our verse. He takes it away. He slays the enmity by taking the sin away that caused the enmity. There was no sin in him, but he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In other words, he did what we couldn't do and paid for what we did do. That's just the simplest way I know to say it. The direct, certain, immutable result of what he did on Calvary is that we are reconciled to God, at peace with God, at one with God, one with Christ and in Christ, and all who are in him are one with one another. We all have access one way. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, this is just what we're already saying, except think about this now. How does the cross slay the enmity between God and myself? Let's be very specific about that. God doesn't just let my sin slide because of Christ, because he loves Christ, you know, and kind of wants to do what Christ wants done, and so he just kind of lets it slide. No, he punished my sin in Christ. He punished it. He poured out all of his wrath upon his son, and that was my wrath. That was what I deserved. That was the wrath against my sin that he poured out on his son, and now there's not any left for me. That's how the enmity is slain, not just in some, you know, just by some strange thing outside. He paid for it. The enmity was poured out upon Christ. He bore the enmity of God against my sin. And his wrath was poured out upon his son, his wrath against my sin. It was fully expended. It was used up. All of his wrath against me was used up on Christ. But more than that even, in Christ, God's not mad at me anymore. He loves me as his only begotten and well-beloved son. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me. What are we talking about? Making twain one. All of His people are one with one another, Jew and Gentile. Doesn't matter. In Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, nor male or female even, no bond or free. We're one in Him. But also we're one with Him. We're one in Him with one another, and we're one with Him. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. God's not just not mad at me anymore. He flat loves me. He loves me as much as He loves His only begotten Son. Because I'm one with Him. I can't explain that to you, but I sure do like it. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And I'll tell you this, if He loves you, He loves you for the same reason. Because Christ laid down His life. Now I can't explain that, but all I can say is Christ is all now. And He is both the cause of God's love for me, and He's the result of God's love for me. Why did God send His Son in the first place? Because He loved me. And when Christ died on the cross, God loves me because He did. I can't explain that. He's cause and effect now, because He's everything. That's all I can tell you. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. They needed to hear it too, because as Paul said, they were nigh in a sense because they had all the promises and all the outward advantages, but they were far off too in reality, because they were, their hope before God was their own law keeping. They haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. You remember that, Romans 10? My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're going about to establish their own right. These are the ones that are called nigh here, but they needed peace preached to them too. If you don't, near or far, if you're not in Him, you're gone. You're gone. And notice, and came and preached peace, and came. The order is right here. He accomplished it and then came and told you about it. There's nothing for you to do. He's already done it. That's what the message is. It's not what you need to do. It's what He's done. That's the gospel message. It's what Christ has done. He did it all and then came and told you about it. The gospel is just God telling you by His Son what He already did for you. That's the proper order. He made peace and then He preached peace. And that's true even in the Old Testament now. Before He ever came physically, it was already accomplished. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what that means. That event happened in time, but that precious blood is eternal blood. Because the person who shed it is eternal. He's the eternal Son. And this is not just talking about the ones that He physically preached to when He walked this earth. Wherever His gospel is preached, now it's Him preaching to you. We're just ambassadors for Him. It's His message. It's His gospel. It's His truth. It's His power. It's His love. It's His mercy. It's His salvation. I like what John said. I'm just a voice. It's Christ preaching to you. If I preach to you, we're wasting our time. You know what I mean by that? It's Christ preaching to us. We're just His ambassadors. And it doesn't matter if you're nigh, or it doesn't matter how far off you are. How far off are you? How far off were you before He made you nigh? Peace is peace. It doesn't matter how far off you were. It doesn't make any difference. And think about this. God has always been at peace with you in Christ. You know why? The blood of His cross. That's what it said there. He made peace through the blood of His cross. You laid down your sword one day too. You know why? The blood of His cross. When you saw Christ crucified, that's what did it for you too. The same thing that reconciles God to you reconciles you to God. The precious blood. I told you I didn't have much to say, but I got something to say this morning. The blood of Christ. We have access unto God. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, when it comes to the people of God, there are a lot of ones. A whole lot of ones. Look at Ephesians 4. Just a couple of pages over. Verse 1. In the same context here, really. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because even though we're one in every way that matters, we'll still figure out a way to fight and fuss and argue and split if it's left up to us. So we're exhorted to endeavor to keep the unity. And here's why. They're just one body. We're all one in Him. Christ is the head. We're the body. And there's one Spirit. And that Spirit, He takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. And we're all, Him and us, in the business of exalting Christ and worshiping Christ and obeying Christ, serving Him in this world. Whatever His cause is, I want in on it, don't you? By that Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Man, that ought to bring us together, oughtn't it? One Lord. We all serve one Master. We like to be masters, don't we? But no, just quit that. We all have a Master. And it's the same one. One faith. I believe what you believe. Isn't that amazing? All the different kinds of error that there are. There's a lot of different ways to be wrong. There's just one right. And we all in on it. Isn't that a miracle of His grace? A miracle. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A lot of ones in there. We have so much in common. And access. Through Him, we both, Jew, Gentile, whatever. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And this word access, it refers back to the old tabernacle now. Access to God is what that was all about. And even back to the Garden of Eden, too, because when we were banished from the garden, remember that angel with the flaming sword? You're not coming back. There was a flaming sword barring our access to God, to the communion that we had with God. In the tabernacle and later the temple, there was a heavy veil that barred access. And these represented our standing with God, outside, strangers, far off, our sin having separated between us and our God. But as you know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and had made His very soul an offering for our sin, you remember what happened? There couldn't be a clearer picture. The Lord shows us His truth in such simple and beautiful ways, doesn't He? What are we talking about here? You know what we're talking about? Picture the veil of the tabernacle, of the temple. On the inside of that veil is the very presence of God, the glory of God on the mercy seat. And outside is everybody, all sinners. And there's a way, the way of access is barred. Only the priest can come in there under that veil. And he got to bring blood with him. And when he did, when Christ died on the cross, when all of those pictures and types were fulfilled in Him, God took hold of that veil physically to teach us what happened spiritually. And He ripped it in half from the top to the bottom. He did what no man could ever do. We couldn't even reach it, much less have the energy, strength to tear it up. But God did. And He did. You see the spiritual lesson there? We have access to God by the precious blood of His Son and by that one Spirit that takes the thing and shows them to us. And that veil of the temple, it was rent in twain from the top. God tore it up. And now, Paul said, we come boldly to the throne of grace. And we have very little understanding of what our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us when He put our sins away. When He shed His precious blood on Calvary, we have very little idea what He accomplished for us. There's a song, I just want to close with the words of it, that says, "Who can declare all the triumph of His cross?" You think about that. You think about what access to God, what we lost in the garden, and what was illustrated to us and shown in all of the Old Testament, under all the Old Covenant. You can't come where God is. Only a priest, only a representative with an offering can come. But you have access by Him. By Him. And when that was fulfilled, that veil was torn asunder. And now everybody that He represented, we're nigh unto God. We have access to God by that precious blood. You don't even know what that is, and I don't either. But what I know about it makes me real happy. Listen to this song. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. For our guilt, He gave us peace. From our bondage, gave release. And with His stripes, our souls are healed. He was numbered among transgressors. We did esteem Him forsaken by His God. But as our sacrifice He died, that the law be satisfied, and all our sin was laid on Him. We all had wandered far." That's what we're talking about, aren't we? Far. You were far off. "Far from the fold of the shepherd of the sheep, but He sought us where we were." He didn't say, "It's okay for you to come back, and I'm waiting on you to come back." He sought us where we were. Aren't you glad? "On the mountains, bleak and barren, brought us home." Is that what happened to you? "And brought us home. And brought us safely home to God. And who can number His generation? Who shall declare all the triumphs of His cross? Millions dead now live again. Myriads follow in His train. Victorious Lord. Victorious Lord. Victorious Lord and coming King." That's a beautiful song. That's what we're talking about this morning. We who were far off, enmity with God by nature, the children of wrath, because of the precious blood of His cross, we have access, and we're commanded to come. 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 And we do by His grace. Perfect communion with God in Christ now. We don't enjoy and experience perfect communion with Him yet, but we have it. We have it, and we'll experience it soon. And oh, what we do experience now is sweet, isn't it? It's sweet. By His grace, by the precious blood of His Son, we have access to God. Let's pray.